I say to people, I don't have church tradition because I wasn't brought up in church and all that. So we try to, as the privilege of being a pastor and leader, you know, we try to do what we think. You know, none of us have the complete truth, but we try to do what we think it's God's heart and what's on the Bible. So we value everyone that's part of the fellowship. We want high participation, not worrying about your gender, your race, or your age. You know, that everyone have the freedom to express themselves in God. So we're going to just want a quick explanation of that, because that's our heart. That's what we try to do, to encourage everyone. So we're going to have a couple of reading this morning from Isaiah 40 and then Matthew 3. And then our brother Christopher Breuer is going to share with us. Actually, let's get the reading out, and then I'll just introduce Christopher. The flag is because that's what the Lord put on my heart. It's basically, we want our nation to come under the word of God. We want our nation to come under the preaching of God. You know, that, again, we read out Colossians, Jesus is far above Australia, far above in the universe.
So this is Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in it, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
Matthew 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased."
So I'm just not going to make a sort of formal introduction to my brother Christopher Breuer, just to say that he's a humble man, he's a brother in Christ, love God, love people, and love this nation. Come and share with us.
Thank you, Pastor Toh, and thank you for the privilege of inviting Amanda and me to be here today to share with you. I work as the State Director of the Australian Christian Lobby, and ACL exists to bring truth into the public square. ACL is a grassroots movement of about 135,000 people in Australia. We have about over 6,000 supporters in South Australia. We face in Australia today an unprecedented attack on truth. This election is perhaps the most important for Christian truth in the public square, because the Australian Labor Party has... We are not party political, but we have to bring to your attention what is the platform, the published platform. You can look it up on Google, of the Australian Labor Party. And firstly, it is to remove all exemptions from the Sex Discrimination Act for Christian institutions, schools, Bible colleges, or even churches, to have the right to run the enterprise, the school, the church, the Bible college, on biblical truth of sexuality, marriage, and gender. What that will mean is, if the exemptions, if those changes are made, which is part of the Labor Party platform, that a Christian school has not only, if someone applies to take in a practicing, say, homosexual or transgender person, or as a teacher, but also if the school propounds that the doctrine that men having sex with men, I'm sorry to say that, is sin, that will be against the law in all probability. Or that marriage is between a man and a woman, or that men are men and women are women and you can't change. That will be against the law. And so you change, if you stop a Bible college preaching truth, in 10 years you kill the church. It is that serious. The second issue that is Labor Party policy is to require all public hospitals to provide abortion up to and including birth. And they will also require there to be what are called safe access zones. I call them censorship zones around places that provide abortion. The third part of the Labor Party platform is to facilitate the proclamation of gender theory and the equality of all manner of sexual conduct in schools from preschool onwards. I want to tell you a story. This is not part of my sermon, this is an introduction, of what happened in Adelaide a little while ago. I was speaking to a mum whose daughter was going to childcare. And the mum was reading a story of two fairies, two sisters who were fairies. And her daughter, 3-year-old, said to her, "They can get married." And mum said, "No, boys and girls get married." She said, no, my teacher said they can get married." So she kept her back from childcare. And a couple of days later was reading the same story. And the little girl said the same thing. And she said, no, boys and girls get married. That's where babies come from." She said, "No, my teacher said babies are made in factories and they're put into mummy's tummies." So that little child was helped because the mother was astute. But think of all the other children. In South Australia, that's the federal scene. In South Australia, we're facing a bill promulgated by the Greens to have abortion completely deregulated in this state without the need for doctors and up to and including birth. That is the bill that's before Parliament. It's now gone off to the South Australian Law Reform Institute, and you can look that up on their website. And up to the 31st of May, you have the chance to make a submission. There are questions. I encourage you to do that. On the 5th of June, the Upper House will vote on a bill to completely decriminalise prostitution in this state. That means you could have prostitutes outside here, across the road from you, in your next door to you, in your home, in your street. No regulation. That will increase sex trafficking. 80% of prostitutes in Adelaide come from overseas, mainly from China. They are not here voluntarily. There are now slavery cases in Australia. There's a slavery case going on in Sydney at the moment. This is Australia. And the brutality that men do to women in Australia is beyond belief. I've had to live in the sewer as we've worked on this stuff. but it is beyond belief. And we have to speak. We have to speak to our parliamentarians and say, this is wrong, and we don't want this. And I encourage you to do that. And so ACL is a voice for truth. You can take this. There's a brochure there which sets out the issues for this election. There's another one, how to pray for this election, and some promises from God's word. There's a fact sheet on the abortion law reform bill. And these are the pamphlets we're distributing. We started yesterday. We're putting out 25,000 into this seat of Booth, 20,000 in Boothby, and some in the seat of Adelaide, explaining the Labour Party platform about sex and gender. And next week we'll do another drop of another leaflet, and then the week after that another drop. If you want to get our information, can you see my wife afterwards, and we'll take your details down and make sure you're kept up to date. And that's our newsletter, Voice for Truth, and there are some out there as well. So that's the bad stuff. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come in desperate days, but we thank you that the light has shone, and of the increase of his government and of peace from henceforth forevermore there will be no end. And so we ask that you would come by your Spirit and take control of what is said for the glory of Jesus. Amen. It's a biblical principle that in dark days, in the darkest of days, God brings light. And that's what happens in Matthew chapter 3. Because Matthew 1 opens with these words, "This, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the story of Jesus Christ." Chapter 1 tells us of his birth. Chapter 2 tells us of his childhood as he flees to Egypt and comes back. The Magi come, then he flees to Egypt and comes back. And he goes, and chapter 2 finishes with him living in Nazareth. And he lives there for 18 years, grows up, works as a carpenter. And then Matthew chapter 3 takes us to the beginning of his public ministry. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And there are two characters in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist and Jesus. John the Baptist, the herald of the king, of the kingdom, and Jesus, the king of the kingdom. And we want to center our thoughts on those two people. And lastly, look at some of the implications for us as children of the kingdom. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Those were dark days. We live in dark days, but those were probably darker. If you look at the parallel passage in Luke 3, it sets out the political and religious background of the day. It says it was the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, the reign of Tiberius. Rome in those days was in complete moral decay. Child marriage was rife, abortions, and because of botched abortions, infertility, divorce, slavery, and when slaves were useless, they were put out to die. And Tiberius's life mirrors Rome. His mum was 13 when he was born. When she was about 16, Caesar Augustus, the emperor, saw her and liked her, and made her husband divorce her so he could marry her. Through many machinations, Tiberius becomes Caesar. And about this time, which is the 50th year of his reign, he's left Rome and he's built himself a citadel somewhere. He's become cruel and debauched with torture chambers and all sorts of other things. Rome was in complete moral disarray. The games in the Colosseum saw people killing each other for fun, the bloodlust of the people. And one of the Roman philosophers, Cicero, writes of the enthusiasm that would grip the world if they saw in a person true moral virtue. Seneca writes, "The world longs for some hand to come from without to lift the world from the mire of despair." Rome was longing for a savior. And when you come to Palestine, it wasn't any better. Pontius Pilate, the Bible says, was governor of Palestine. He was exceedingly cruel. The other governors before him had tried to accommodate the Jewish culture. Pilate sought to antagonize the Jews. He brought the eagle standard into Jerusalem, caused riots. Luke 13 says he killed Jews and mingled their blood with their sacrifices. And then you had the puppet king Herod Antipas. He was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was wicked. He killed everybody. He killed his son. He killed his wife whom he loved. He had six or seven wives, but the one he loved the most, he killed her because he thought she was plotting against him. And we know from Luke 2, when the Magi don't come back, he kills everybody under two. Think of that. We have seen in this last week an atrocity in Sri Lanka, my country. In a church like this, a small evangelical church, they had Sunday school. And the Sunday school leader had got the children to stand up and sing and then put their hands up. Who will die for Jesus? And they put their hands up. They went out to play, and the bomber comes in, and he puts his hand on one of the children's head, ruffles their hand, blows them up. We live in a world like in Rome. Herod was the one person Jesus put down, because when the Pharisees come to Jesus and say, Herod wants to kill you, he says, go and tell that fox. But if you look at the Greek of the word fox, it's the feminine gender. He was saying, go and tell that vixen, because Herod was into all that stuff. And there was no help in the priesthood. The Bible says Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. There's only ever one high priest. But the Romans had put in their own high priest. So the priesthood was corrupt. And for 400 years, God had been silent. And all they had to hope for were those wonderful promises that we read. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And on the increase, and they had to hang on to that promise until they hear the voice in the wilderness. Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Luke tells us that in that time the word of God pressed upon John. John came out to preach not of his timing, but God pressed upon him the word that he had to come out and preach at that time. And his preaching, repent ye for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is firstly a preparatory ministry, a ministry of repentance. So he says, he is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every mountain and hill, every valley shall be made low, every mountain shall be leveled, every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain shall be leveled, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, the king is coming, get ready. And it's repentance, because a preparatory work is always a work of repentance. Our society tells us today that everything that comes out of our heart is good. That's why you have the pushing of homosexual lifestyle, of same-sex marriage, of gender fluidity, because everything that comes out of my heart has to be good. But that is wrong. Israel Falau was right when he said, neither thieves, nor fornicators, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, no liars or fornicators shall inherit the kingdom of God. He was right. But the critics were wrong when they said he was expressing hatred. Because a word of repentance is a word of hope. Because what that word says is, you can change. And it says, such were some of you. And repentance is intensely practical. When John was asked, what shall we do? He said, do you have two coats? Give one to one who hasn't. Do you have food? Share it with those who don't. Are you a tax collector? Don't collect more than is due. Are you a soldier? Be content with your wages. Repentance is practical. And his ministry, the Bible says, was to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. Practical in this sense of calling us to our responsibilities as fathers. first to our children and our wives. As children, first to our parents. And it's a call of repentance because judgment is coming. In verse 7 of Matthew 3, it says, "O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" John Piper, the great preacher in America, says, when people ask him the question, "Where is God?" when something like Sri Lanka happens, he says, "That's easy. God is in his heaven, and he is storing up his fury against sin, and one day it will be unleashed on this world. Before he comes, there's a terrible judgment coming on this world." His ministry was preparatory, but it was also prophetic. In Mark 1, we read, "I send my messenger before thy face to prepare the way before thee." In Matthew 3, verse 11, he says, "He that comes after me is mightier than me, whose shoes I am not worthy to untie." And he says, "I baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit." That was the great hope given to people. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit only came upon people temporarily. But now there is this wonderful promise that the Spirit of God is going to come into every heart. And that makes those promises in Isaiah real to us. Because when John comes as the voice, he opens up to all of us the wonderful promises in the whole book of Isaiah. "Behold, the Lord will come with a strong hand. His arm shall rule for him, and his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young." We need a shepherd. You need a shepherd. I need a shepherd. We can say to God, "Lord, feed me. Lord, gather me in your arms. Carry me. Gently lead me." And he will. Often we try to think of what we have to do. But Christianity is first him doing for us. And so we can pray, "Lord, I need you to be my shepherd today." Tomorrow, as you go to work, as you do the issues around the home, "I need you to carry me." And then you can meditate on those wonderful verses of who is God. He sits above the circle of the earth. "The nations are as nothing. They are counted to him as less than nothing and vanity." And we have today men who exalt themselves, men who say they are great, women who say they are great, but there's and they're gone. He brings the princes to nothing. And he says, "To whom will you liken me?" And in verse 27, he says, "Why say you, O Jacob and Israel, my way is hid from the Lord and my judgment is passed over from my God?" In days like this, we can think as Christians, what is God doing? Doesn't he see? Doesn't he see the evil that's sweeping the land? Doesn't he see these things? And we can feel oppressed. But the Bible says, God sees. God knows your situation. And so you can wait on the Lord. And they that wait upon the Lord, this God who is above the circle of the earth, to whom the nations are as a drop in the bucket, as you wait upon him, you'll renew your strength. And then we have this wonderful promise in Isaiah 42. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench. He will bring forth justice to truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has set justice in the earth. And the isles, this isle, this island shall wait for his law." Jesus Christ is never discouraged. He is never failing. His work is continuing and he will bring it to pass. And we can rejoice in that. And you can go on to the great promise of Isaiah 61. When Jesus stood in Nazareth in the synagogue, he claimed this promise. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me We sang some of this today. He has anointed me to preach glad tidings to the poor, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to comfort them that mourn, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. And they shall build the old wastes. As we get in touch with Jesus, and as he gives us beauty for ashes, you have to build the old wastes. There are wastes in our country, and it's up to us, it's up to you to build them. And we can, through the Spirit of God and in keeping with Jesus. And then he takes us to the great promise of Isaiah 53, the cross. That he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, but he shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. We sang, I'm satisfied with Jesus. That's not a bad song, it's a good song. But the greater thing is that he is satisfied of his work in us, broken sinners. He says, look what I'm doing. Look what I'm doing in this life and in that life. And so John, as he prophesies, directs us to Jesus. And he says, I'm not the Christ. One who is coming after me is mightier than me. He must increase and I must decrease. And he directs us to Jesus. And so the king comes. In verse 12 of Matthew 3, we read that then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized. For those 18 years, he'd lived quietly. He'd become a wonderful carpenter. No one ever made stuff like Jesus did. The settees that he made were beautiful. The yoke of the oxen fitted perfectly. And he comes to be baptized, and Jesus and John says, you have to baptize me, not me, you. And Jesus says, let it be, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Why did he say that? Because God had sent John to baptize. And Jesus was fulfilling, submitting himself to John's ministry as ordained by God. And he also did it to identify with us. Because as he goes into the water, we see the greatest act of condescension. Because in reality, he had not just come from Galilee, from the safety of his home to Jordan to enter into conflict. He was the Lord of heaven, the one who sits above the circle of the earth, to whom the nations is nothing. And he comes now as identifying with sinners and is baptized in Jordan to identify with us. That's love. And someone wrote this. He came. The soul that was most full of love, the most virtuous, the most deeply inspired by God that men have ever yet seen on earth, Jesus. He bent over the corpse of this dead world and whispered a word of faith. That was the world that he came into, without hope. Over the clay that had lost all of man but the movement and the form. That's us without Christ. We're living dead. He whispered words until then unknown. Love, sacrifice, a heavenly origin. And the dead arose. A new life circulated through the clay which philosophy had tried in vain to reanimate. When he whispered life into your heart, he brought life which nothing else could do. As a young man growing up in the 70s, before I came to Christ, I experimented with one of the cult books of the day, Zen and the Art of Motorcycle Maintenance. And the idea was that you'd apply Zen philosophies to modern life and try to do everything perfectly. But I couldn't, because I was dead. Until one day, in a church where there were three people, the preacher, a lady up the front, and me, Jesus whispered life into me. And from that corpse arose the Christian world, the world of liberty and equality. Friends, the freedoms we have and we live in, the concept of liberty and equality is biblical, Christian, and that is the only source of it. And that is why we have to fight for truth in the public square, because our forefathers fought for this, lived it, died for it, and brought it to our society. Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, was a hymn written by one of the great abolitionist reformers, John Newton. This country exists because the first fleet was organized by a Christian First Lord of the Admiralty who so provided for the convicts that they came to Australia fatter than when they left England. It was a miracle because of the care of Christian people. And we must not give up this heritage because it's just too hard. From that clay arose the true man, the image of God, the precursor of humanity. People see love through Mother Teresa, through John Newton, through so many others because of the Spirit of Jesus. And as he goes into baptism, he has a threefold witness. In verse 16, the Spirit of God descends upon him like a dove. He was filled with the Spirit from conception, conceived by the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit comes on him as an endowment. And for all of us who come to Christ, the Spirit of God dwells in us. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, the Bible says. But daily we need the witness of the Spirit who speaks to us, says, don't say this, say that. And that's an affirmation of who we are. And again, the Bible in the book of Acts says they were filled with the Spirit. We need that endowment for each issue of every day. After the resurrection, Jesus, the Bible says, breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And we need that fresh breath of Jesus on us every morning. Get up in the morning tomorrow and say, Lord, breathe on me afresh. May I have that touch of the Spirit. And then he has the witness of the word, verse 17. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. After 30 years in the working quietly, 18 years working quietly rather in Galilee, he is given this word of assurance that he is loved of God. And he needed that because as you go to Matthew chapter 4, the first temptation is, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And he needed to know again and again that he was the Son of God. He was beloved. And we need to know again and again that we are loved of God. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, he has blessed us with Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. You have been chosen by God before the world ever began. And then he says he has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. You have been adopted by God. And not just to come and sit at the fire under the table, to himself. Come to my side, my son. And then it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein we are accepted in the beloved. Chosen, adopted, accepted. And the next time you get the minges and think how sad your condition is, how tough life is, rebuke yourself. I'm chosen. I'm adopted. I'm accepted. I should have the high praises of God on my mouth. And lastly, he receives the witness of John. John says, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. No, I'm sorry, he says, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This was a direction of his ministry. And he needed that because the devil comes to him and says, all these things will I give you, all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, if you will worship me. And he needed to know that his way was to be the way of the cross. And we need to know that. And we need to know that he said to us, as the Father has sent me, so send I you, the way of the cross. And it is all my duty here below, Charles Wesley wrote, to cry, behold the Lamb. John, the herald of the kingdom. Jesus, the king of the kingdom. But one of the lessons for us, just want to close quickly with five thoughts. Firstly, the kingdom comes in dark days. These are dark days in Australia, but it's not as dark as Rome. We live in a democracy. We can influence, so let's work and pray to bring truth into the public square. Secondly, the king has come and has taken away the sins of the world. That will never change. Thirdly, the kingdom's promises are for us. Take Isaiah 40. Take it through the week. Meditate on it. Live in it. Fourthly, we are fully equipped for kingdom life. The Spirit, the Word, and the Great Commission equips us for kingdom life. And lastly, the King is for us because Jesus has come. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus came. And into these dead souls, you whispered love, you whispered sacrifice, and you breathed on us to give us new life. And we pray as we face this desperate world that we would go out with the joy of the Lord, with the calling of God, to cry to this dying world, behold the Lamb. Amen. Pastor.
Thanks, Brother Christopher. I feel to lead a few of us to just pray for our nation. Most of you know I love Australia. And Christopher already shared some ways that we can bring light to our society. You know, voting is our right. You know, it's our privilege. So vote wisely, but we also call to pray for our nation. So I just feel to do that. So just thinking how to do it. I think maybe one or two might come up front and take the mic and pray and lead. Who would like to do that? Neil? Yeah? Anyone else? Just one more. Just open in prayer for the nation. I would, if you're comfortable, let's be upstanding for our country. The standing is basically we want to stand in the truth. You know, Christ has come to set us free. We want to see our country remains. And as Christopher reminded us, we do have a strong Judeo-Christian heritage in this land.
Yes, Lord, it's sung nearly every day that we are one, yet we are many. Yet those are words that are not lived, because not lived in truth. That, dear Lord, that the truth come upon our nation through Christ. The dear Jesus, that you gave your life so that we can be one, yet we are many. That we live in Christ, that we're called out ones, Christians walking on in the ways of Jesus. And as we heard today, this is our heritage. This is our privilege, and we need reminding of this each day. So let's remind each other and those around us that truly we've been called to freedom and not to bondage. We've been called that we can preach freely and not to slaves. And dear Lord, that also you've called man and woman to be separate, yet to come to one, united as one, become one flesh. As the symbolism is there, and also the law is there. But dear Lord, we just pray that our laws and your laws are held up. That dear Lord, they be one, not divided. For a divided nation shall fall. But a united nation through Christ shall live. And dear Lord, our prayer is that we are able to freely preach the gospel of Jesus Christ so people can be free and free indeed. Amen.
Thank you, Lord, that you have brought us to this country for such a time as this. You've brought us here from all over the world for such a time as this. Lord, we carry your heart for this nation. This is a wonderful, wonderful nation. As Tol said, how much he loves this nation, yet he wasn't born here. It's for a lot of us. How much you've given us love for this nation. Oh, Lord God, fulfill your plans for this nation. Fulfill your dreams, Lord God. Let your righteousness rise in this nation, Lord God. Your righteousness, Lord God. Let the truth prevail, Lord, for your people, for the people of this land, Lord God. Father, we stand in the gap here and we ask for forgiveness for all the sins, Lord, that we've created, the things we've allowed to happen, and just all of the sins, Lord God, that has got us into this stage where we're at right now. Won't you forgive us, Father? Won't you lift up this mighty nation, Lord God, once again as a Christian? Make it a Christian nation, Lord God. We let it slip, Lord, so forgive us. But, Lord, we're repenting. Bring us back, Lord God. Bring this wonderful, mighty nation into a great nation, Lord God, a Christian nation, Lord God, where Christians rule, not Christians rule, Lord God, but where your truth rules, where your righteousness rules. That's what we want, Lord God. That's what's on your heart. Thank you for this wonderful, wonderful nation of Australia. Lord God, let your kingdom come and your will be done here on this mighty, mighty nation. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Just have a seat. Is this on? Is this on? Yeah.
All right. We're going to do when we invited Christopher and Amanda, we didn't know, you know, that election was so soon and all that stuff, but I think it's a good timing that they've come. They have a wealth of information on what's going on in the nation, what's going on, and what Christian churches can do. That's part of what Christopher do. Christopher is a qualified lawyer. So I'm going to give 5-10 minutes kind of Q&A. Is that all right with you, Christopher? Amanda, you want to answer any question? Not today? Okay. All right.
Christopher, what a... Actually, I'll get this. So basically, part of what Marie and I try to do is to have a fellowship that we are critical thinker. You know, we are rational. You know, it's just not all airy-fairy spirituality, that our knowledge of God is actually related to how we can function on this earth and all that. So, anyone have any question for Christopher?
Didn't the Liberal government pass the bill of gay marriage?
Yes.
You said...
Yeah, they did. Oh, well... Yeah, you're entitled to. I was pointing out in this election that if you look at the Labor Party platform, and you can Google Labor Party ALP 2018 platform, these are the things that are there. Now, Senator Wong moved an amendment to the Sex Discrimination Act late last year to remove exemptions from schools. The way it was drafted, it would have meant that if a teacher in a school said marriage between a man and a woman, that could well be illegal. Pardon? No, it's not under the Sex Discrimination Act. There's still an exemption.
My son's a teacher, and that is already how it is in schools, public schools now.
Yeah, that's because of the State Discrimination Act, not the Federal Discrimination Act. I appeared before the Senate earlier this year, and before me was the head of the Human Rights Commission, and before that was the Christian Schools Australia. And Christian Schools Australia told the Senate, and you can read it in Hansard, that if we are forced or we are prevented to teach what we believe is the truth, we will close. That question about the marriage issue was asked to the head of the Human Rights Commission. He said, there's no problem, because it's what's called indirect discrimination. This gets a bit technical, so stay with me. And there are provisions of what's reasonable. But what he didn't say was that direct discrimination means causing any detriment. And to say to a student who's sitting in class whose mum and dad are two ladies who are married that your mum and mum's marriage is sinful is very likely a detriment. So we were next on and we said, look, that's just wrong because of this section. Because of that, Senator Sterling Griff and Senator Rex Patrick voted with the government to send off that bill to a committee. And that was the only reason. So Senator Patrick was really key, his Centre Alliance, and Senator Griff. That was the only reason those two votes from South Australia saw that that Wong amendment defeated and went off. I just backtrack and to answer your question further to say this. We're not pushing you anybody how to vote anyway. We're saying what is the Labour Party platform. My heritage, my mum and dad voted Labour all their lives, most of their lives. I was a Labour Party voter most of my life as an early student. But the Labour Party of Hawke, the Labour Party of the people who started it is not this Labour Party. What has happened is that the Labour Party, which used to be Kim Beazley Sr., Beazley's dad, was a Labour Party leader. He told the Labour Party conference in Perth many years ago, the Labour Party used to be of the cream of the workers. Now it's the dregs of the middle class. You have taken over our party. That is what has happened. And humanists have corrupted the party that was to be for the workers. I'm not saying there aren't good things in the Labour Party. There are. But in this issue, it's become so critical that we all have to think very carefully how we vote. And what I'm urging people to do is not to vote traditionally, but to look, don't believe what I say, go and look at the Labour Party platform. There will be, if the Labour Party win, a LGBTI commissioner who will bring that agenda into everything. So this is really critical, and it's very difficult. I talk to people who had long-term Labour Party supporters. I've a bit to do with the Greek community, long-term, and they are grappling with this issue because it is very difficult. And there's lots in the Liberal Party that's wrong. I'm not holding them up as a shining light by any means. And what Malcolm Turnbull did under the Liberal Party was welch on a deal. We were told that we would have a proper vote, a proper plebiscite, where there would be equal money and equal time given. They welched on that. But the difficulty and the critical issue now is that the platform has gone so much to one side that we have to confront it. And we have to ask ourselves some difficult questions. Absolutely. So we yes. But I'll tell you a little story of how we are fighting back, if you like. We had a meeting at our home early last year. We invited politicians from the Liberal, Labour and Australian Conservatives to talk to a group of people about how you can be involved in political parties. Some young people took it upon themselves to join the Young Liberals. On Friday, after three efforts, Young Liberals voted to adopt as policy what's called the Nordic model of prostitution law reform. That means you, instead of complete decriminalisation, which Tammy Franks wants, and Vicky Chapman wants, the State Attorney General, so there's Liberal and Labour in the bad camp, that you adopt the Nordic model, which decriminalises the conduct of the girls, criminalises the conduct of the men, so it's illegal to buy sex, and provides meaningful exit strategies. Now, those young people took it upon themselves, and that's a change which will now be brought to the Liberal Party room conference. So that's one little positive. And let me say this. The champion that we have in state parliament for this issue of prostitution law reform and abortion law reform is Claire Scriven, a Labour MLC. She was elected at the last election, Labour upper house, and we work really closely with her. In this state, on the issue of prostitution, Peter Malinauskas is probably on our side. He's number one in the Labour Party, in the state Labour Party. The number two, the education spokesman, Susan Close, is on the other side, on the dark side, if you like. Tom Koutsotonis is on our side. So we work with everybody. We work with those who support what we believe are Christian truth. And in this South Australian Labour Party, we have people like Claire Scriven, who are great, and we are supporting as much as we can. South Australia is completely different from the Victorian Labour Party, which is really lost it. But I don't know if that answers your question, but we're not party political, we work with anybody. And yeah. At the next, Claire Scriven is not up for election till two elections away, but at the next, in the 2026 election when she stands, we will be completely supporting her. Sorry, there was a question there.
Christopher, thank you. I'm just wondering, to what extent does the ACL engage with the science of the day? I attended a workshop a few weeks ago led by a transgender man, woman, and his wife, whatever. Some of the science that was presented is suggesting that human genitalia, gender, sexual orientation derived from three different parts of the brain. It's a very complex system where you need the hormonal, the correct to be operating at the right time, that there are all things, all sorts of things can go askew, and that the reality then is that you may have a person with genitalia that does not match their sense of gender who understandably want to change so that it matches up. And I just, sometimes I feel that organisations such as the Christian Lobby don't engage with the science or don't give responses that that show a deep reflection about this, what science is bringing into view. I have a deep sympathy for a person who wants to, you know, who looks at their genitalia and say, this is not me. And there's a sort of genetic, there's sort of scientific sort of proof that would say, well, that's, yeah, I can understand that. Paul says, you know, it's better to marry than to be inflamed with passion. I feel really sorry for gay people who have in many ways, they've still got their God-given desires for family and for sex and companionship and all of that. And it's like, well, if you're going to be inflamed with passion, you can get married if you're heterosexual. But if you're homosexual, no, you can't. You've just got to suffer. I just don't think the church engages with that sort of, you know, distress and angst, and you know, we don't tend to engage with it in a sophisticated manner. It's just simply, oh well, God says it's male and female, and you know, and that we just leave it at that. Do you know what I'm getting at? Where I'm coming from?
I do, yeah. And I'm quite happy to engage on the science, and I take a. I respectfully suggest that the science that you've heard is not correct. Let me explain why. The best summary you will get of the science is a comprehensive analysis of all the research on this issue in a journal called New Atlantis by Professor McHugh, who is the leading psychiatrist in Johns Hopkins. He's analysed sexuality and gender issues, etc. Firstly, this transgender movement, if I take that as a movement, and the politicised homosexual movement,
is firstly a political movement. Let me trace the issue. I'll come to the science in a minute. If you go to Engels, Marx's compatriot, Engels believed and wrote that the nuclear family was inherently oppressive. So that family structure had to be overturned. You then move into the 40s and you have a French philosopher called Michel Foucault, who is a practicing homosexual, paedophile, etc. And he wrote that the social conventions of sexual desire, of controlling sexual desire, were oppressive and they had to be overthrown. Mm-hmm. And he was the modern generator of the politicized homosexual movement. It actually, this philosophy actually goes back further to Rousseau, the French philosopher, who wrote, propounded that the innocent savage in the jungle was the true free man, and all the conventions that had been built up around society were oppressive. And you had to get back to this innocent savage. And if you follow Rousseau's life, he was completely morally corrupt from a biblical judgment. And then you come to the 1980s, where Judith Butler wrote a book which propounded that gender was also oppressive, the gender stereotypes, and had to be overthrown. We have to experiment with genders. this movement is predominantly a politically based movement. The science has been made to fit into that political agenda. There is, if you read Dr. McHugh's paper in the New Atlantis, you will see that with all the research has done, there has been nothing found that's of a so-called gay gene. There is not, doesn't exist. The reasons are complex, but there is no biological or genetic reason, because identical twins, one is heterosexual and one is homosexual. Now that means that it cannot be genetic. if you look at the issue of transgender, the issue of genitalia is absurdly, and I say this advisedly, simple. Because you are either XX and XY, and every cell in your body is XX or XY. It is not a matter of genitalia. It is imprinted into every cell in your body, whether you're XX or XY, man or woman. therefore, you have to think very strongly past the argument about so-called science, because it is a science. It is an argument that is meant to fit the political agenda. Let me analyze it this way. children who express so-called transgender attributes are given what are called puberty-blocking drugs. Now, those drugs were designed for men with prostate cancer. They have never been trialed in proper blind trials on children, prepubescent children. And what we now know from tests that have been done in Scotland on sheep's brains is puberty is a mystery. At a certain age, and you can read about this in a paper by a Professor John Whitehall in Quadrant. He's a pediatric neurosurgeon. He's brilliant. So you have to take that some of what I say might be wrong. But in general, at a certain time, the brain imparts this hormone that goes through into the a part of the brain that then secretes it and then pushes out the hormone to the rest of the body and gives out a signal to send out testosterone or estrogen, and puberty happens. So these drugs are meant to stop the expulsion of this hormone. What we now know is that the same drugs affect the executive functioning of the brain, which develops our critical thinking and our emotional capacity. So what we do when we give children puberty-blocking drugs is retard their intellectual and emotional development. That cannot be right. The second thing to do is when you give the second stage, because if the proposition is right, that there's something genetically wrong, then the treatment must give rise to benefit, just as removing a cancer must give rise to benefit. The puberty-blocking drug, the sex change drugs to increase hormones and development of the genitalia and breasts, for example, in girls, and reduce the testosterone in men, again have remarkable side effects. Hot flushes, craziness coming on people. I know that because a friend of mine is living through this with his son at the moment. And then when you come to the surgery, and some of this stuff, it might be good to get the children out because this is gross stuff to talk about. Well, I've got to answer the question. No, that's okay?
You don't have to answer the question.
Okay. But I think I'm quite happy to have coffee with you and talk it through with it in detail, because this is, I'll just say generally, this is surgical mutilation, all right? And it never works, because to create a female organ in a man, you have to take out, you have to put in external skin into an internal part, and that causes repeated infection. Pardon?
Sorry, I have to put a stop because we do have children, and I didn't know that it's going to be like that. Yeah, please catch up. So my suggestion, please, thanks, Christopher. I didn't want it to be emotional. Obviously, the question I hear is emotion. All right, and you know, what you would, what you believe, you know, emotionally connected, that's fine. I brought Christopher to sort of say he's not political, you know, it's more information we can glean from. You know, ACL, Australian Christian Lobby, is apolitical. So if you want those information, go for it. If you don't want, don't worry about it. I don't want it to be an emotional thing that we kind of get into. So I know where you're coming from. It's just this is not a platform because we've got kids and all that. Okay. So sorry about that. But he's offered you to have a cuppa. So have a cuppa with him. I just want to finish off to say that, you know, it is our responsibility to gain as much information and then do the righteous thing for the nation, you know. And you know, I'm not political either. But I always bring people that have a bit more sense than me and more information, because we have a responsibility as Christian in this nation. All right. So sorry about that. Let's pray. Let's pray. So Father, we love you. We want to do right. And there was prayer, as Neil said, that there is unity, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon us to preach good news. So we want to be about good news. We want to be about good news. Things that we don't understand, we just submit to you because you understand all things and you know everything. So we just submit to you, and we ask that you lead each of us to be the best citizen of this nation, to be Christ-like to this society we are part of, and to do our best, humbly, in Jesus' name. Bless you. Thanks, Christopher and Amanda. So there will be a table there. Yeah, thank you, Christopher. We might get you back again, eh? But we'll put the kids out. But that was good. That was really good. Do you guys enjoy it? All right. There's so much. So there are Christian voices. Family Voice is one of them. Hannah, you know. So they're not political. It's just trying to bring back to Christian values. So have a look if you want to, and God bless you. And there's a couple if you want to hang around. Sorry that it sort of went a bit off. Not off, sorry. Went a bit longer. All right? So God bless you. Have a good week. Mm-hmm.